Please pray with me. Father God, I pray that today you would open our hearts, our minds, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear. May we hear your word, may we understand it, may it be imparted unto our hearts, so that we would be a salt and a light to the world around us. Father God, I pray the things that I speak today that are according to your word would do this. I pray that whatever I speak that is not according to your word would fall on deaf ears. I pray, God, that today that you would get the glory. And I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're continuing on our journey through the Gospel of Matthew this morning. And the Apostle Matthew will be giving us an insight into Jesus' childhood. Through these early years in Jesus' life, we will see a couple of themes important to the rest of his gospel. First, the nature of the kingdom of God. Second, the nature of the king. Hopefully this is no surprise to you by this point that Matthew relies heavily upon our knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, in order to do this. Before we go to the Old Testament, let's read our first portion of Matthew. I'm dividing our passage in Matthew into three sections this morning. Verses 1 through 6, which concerns the king of the Jews. Verses 7 through 12, which concern the nations bringing gifts to the king. And verses 13 through 15, which concern the Son of God. So please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, they inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Right away, we're introduced to a couple of important characters in this chapter, Herod the king and the wise men. So who are these guys? There are several Herods who ruled in the land of Israel during the first century. We know from historical records that the Herod in our passage today is none other than Herod the Great. He was the first Herod, and his sons inherited his dominion after him. The first Herod is not called great because he was a great moral character. Rather, he is called great because he accomplished many great building projects over the course of his life, most notably the temple in Jerusalem, which comes into play later in the Gospel of Matthew. In our passage today, Matthew calls Herod the king. This is significant because, in fact, Herod was given the title, the King of the Jews. This title was given to him when he was installed by the Romans as king over Israel. It's also significant that Herod was not actually an Israelite himself. He was an Edomite, or a son of Esau. So not only was Herod installed as king by the Gentile oppressors, but he was also a son of Esau. Not only was he not from the chosen line of kings, i.e. a son of David, but he was also not from the chosen line descended from Abraham, i.e. a son of Israel. On top of all of this, Herod's life has been gruesomely detailed by the ancient Jewish historian Josephus. We know from Josephus that Herod was a murderous and paranoid ruler, not even sparing his beloved wife and sons from the executioner when he perceived the slightest threat to his rulership. Even the Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, who knew him, is famously quoted as saying that it's better to be Herod's pig than his son. By introducing this illegitimate king of the Jews, Matthew introduces Jesus as the rival king, the true king. Our second group of characters are the wise men. So who are these guys? The Greek word for the wise men is magoi. You see this in some English translations as magi. This is the term given to them by the kingdoms of the East, namely Babylon, Medes, and Persia. Wise men, or magi, were essentially the expert or scholars of that day. They were consulted by rulers for their expertise in politics, medicine, magic, interpreting the spiritual realm, and, important to our passage today, in the study of the heavens. We are told that they arrive in Jerusalem because they're looking for the King of the Jews in order to worship him. And they know that he's arrived because they've been led there by a star. A question arises. Why are these guys so interested in the King of the Jews, and why do they seek to worship him? We find our answer to that question in the book of Daniel. Since these are magi from the east, we know that they are acquainted with the history of Babylon and Media Persia. We also know that the prophet Daniel was a huge influence on this class of wise men during his service to the kings of these kingdoms. It is quite likely that these magi knew the scroll of Daniel, and that they probably had more information on the prophet than we even do today. In chapters 7 and 9 of Daniel, information is given concerning the future king of the Jews. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, we see what this king will be like. Daniel says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve or worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So according to Daniel, there will be a future king installed by the God of Israel, who will have dominion, not just over the Jews, but all the nations. This will be a kingdom to end all kingdoms. And perhaps surprisingly, all peoples will worship this king. If you do a quick word study on the word serve in verse 14, you'll see that this word is only used as worship to God. So not only will this king of Israel rule over the nations, but they will worship him as well. In chapter 9 of Daniel, we're given a timeline of the appearance of this king. No need to turn there now, but just to state briefly without going into a deep dive. The angel Gabriel told Daniel that it would be 70 weeks of years, or 490 years, from the decree to restore Jerusalem to the appearance of the Messiah king. With these things in mind, we come to recognize that these wise men are familiar with the prophecies of Daniel and seek to worship the God of Israel and honor his installed king. They also knew that the time was near, since 490 years had elapsed from the decree to restore Jerusalem. Upon seeing his star, by their wisdom on these matters and their faith in God, they made the journey to find him. This is where things get awkward with Herod. Here come some wealthy and respected foreigners searching for the king of the Jews. They're not looking for Herod. Herod has been installed as the king by Rome, but he's not the one they're looking for. They're seeking out the Messiah, the one prophesied by Daniel. Of course, this greatly troubles Herod, who has already demonstrated deep paranoia and jealousy over his authority. Upon consulting with the Jewish experts of his day, they point Herod to the place where the Messiah was to be born. According to the prophet Micah, he was to be born in Bethlehem. At this point, the Apostle Matthew quotes a short passage from the end of Micah. Again, as we've explored before, Matthew expects us to know our Bible. If we go back and read Micah, we come to understand that the nature of God's kingdom and of his king were described long before the coming of the Messiah. Please turn with me to the prophet Micah, chapter 4, starting in verse 1. In the context of this chapter, Micah has spent the previous part of the book telling Israel of the judgment swiftly coming upon her for her unrighteousness. But now the prophet gives Israel hope. So Micah chapter 4, and starting in verse 1. The prophet Micah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of Yahweh our God forever and ever. In that day, declares Yahweh, I will assemble the lame, and gather those who have been driven away, and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who are cast off, a strong nation. And Yahweh will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. So here we see Micah speak about the latter days. From context, we know that the prophet is speaking about the distant future, past the judgment of God upon apostate Israel and his generation. We see a similar scene in the second chapter of Isaiah. The nations are pictured as coming to the house of God to learn the law of God. And God will judge the nations, and peace will be the result. Yahweh will make a people for himself, a people from the poor, the lame, and afflicted. From the remnant, God will make a strong nation. Here, as Christians who already know the Messiah King, we can clearly see the kingdom of God. Jesus came to make the humble into a strong people for himself from all nations. Now we continue in verse 8. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the nation of Zion, to you shall it come, the former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished, that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There Yahweh will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled, and let her eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of Yahweh. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hoofs bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to Yahweh, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. In this passage, God promises that Jerusalem will once again have kingship and dominion, just like in the days of David and Solomon when the nations were subdued before them. But the nations have surrounded Israel. How will the daughter of Zion defeat the nations? Let's continue reading in verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. So how will the defeat of the nations come? By the ruler of Israel, who will come out of Bethlehem, David's city. What's amazing about this ruler is that his coming forth is from ancient days of old. So what does this mean? Although this ruler is born in Bethlehem, Micah says that he actually pre-exists his birth. He has already come forth from God in ancient days past. This is by no means an ordinary man. Again, as Christians, we know this person pre-existed as the very Word of God, the one who created all things. And what will this one do when he arrives as the rightful king? Micah says that he will gather his people and shepherd them in the strength and name of God. He says that he will be great to the ends of the earth, even among the Gentiles, and he will be their peace. Let's finish the rest of this chapter, starting in verse 5. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances, and he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from Yahweh, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares Yahweh, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, that you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the works of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you, and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. Micah finishes his book with the destruction of the nations who oppose Israel and their king. But the way in which this is accomplished is totally unexpected. The people of God will be scattered among the nations as a remnant. They will infiltrate the peoples and devour them as a lion does among a flock of sheep. This will not be done with military might, for God will cut off chariots and fortresses from his people. He will also eliminate idolatry from his people. Somehow, this will defeat the nations who oppose God and demonstrate his wrath toward them. As Christians, this unexpected strategy makes sense. This is the way in which the kingdom of God spreads to all the nations. This is something that we've seen throughout the history of the church until the present day. God does not conquer the nations by maintaining borders and accumulating military might. He conquers the nations by sending out his people to infiltrate and take them over from the inside out. His people don't conquer through power, but through the preaching of the word, through the changing of hearts and minds. In the end, our faithfulness to the true God over the gods of the world will bring the wrath of God upon the nations. This is the way in which the nations are brought to Christ, God's Messiah who is born in Bethlehem. Micah has shown us that this has been God's plan all along. Now let us continue in Matthew, chapter 2, verse 7. Please turn back with me to Matthew, chapter 2, verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So, now that Herod has learned that the child is to be born in Bethlehem, he feigns fealty to this new king of the Jews. He sends the wise men in the hope that they will betray the child into his hands. The wise men continue on their way by following the star and find the child with his mother, Mary. In fulfillment of Daniel, the Gentile magi worship the Son of Man and offer them their treasures. Not only are they fulfilling Daniel in this act, but they also fulfill a common theme in the Old Testament, namely, that the nations would bring their treasures into the kingdom of God. Listen to just one of these verses from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 4 through 6. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of Yahweh. Here we see God's people being gathered from the nations, And what are the nations bringing? Their wealth, including frankincense and gold. They will bring in the good news, the gospel, and praise the God of Israel. So here in Matthew, we see exactly what the prophets were looking forward to: the nations coming to praise Yahweh with all the wealth that he has blessed them with. Now we come to our last passage this morning. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Here we see the Messiah protected from the murderous intentions of the false king of the Jews. Joseph is warned by an angel of the Lord and flees to Egypt. Matthew informs us that this is in fulfillment of the prophet Hosea, who said, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Our last question to ask this morning is, what does the Apostle Matthew mean by this? The full quote from Hosea chapter 11 is the following: "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." So in the context of Hosea, the prophet is speaking of the nation Israel. So what does this have to do with Jesus? When Hosea calls Israel the son of God, he's referring back to the book of Exodus, where Yahweh calls Israel his son. Please turn back with me to Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. This is the scene where Yahweh appears to Moses in the burning bush and sends him back to Egypt. So starting in chapter 4, verse 21, the text says the following: "And Yahweh said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says Yahweh, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" This idea of Israel being the son of God continues on through the scriptures, and the prophets in particular really develop this theme. In short, God, in a sense, begets a people, a nation for himself, when he rescues them from the power of Egypt and its gods. This nation that he creates for himself is supposed to be a nation that is holy among the other nations, a special people that represent the God of the universe to the other peoples around them. However, we know from the Old Testament that time and time again, the people of Israel fail at this mission. They turn out to be just as rotten as the rest of the world. This is where the Son of God, Jesus, comes in. He comes to fulfill the mission that the people of Israel have failed. As the true Son of God, he perfectly represents the holiness of God to the peoples. He'll not only make a people for himself out of Israel, but he will also bring in his elect from the nations. So in the providence of God, Jesus now retraces the steps of Israel, going down into Egypt and coming back to the Promised Land. Matthew will also show Jesus coming through the Jordan and going out into the wilderness, paralleling how Israel went through the Red Sea and went out into the wilderness of Sinai. Matthew is telling us that Jesus came to fulfill that which Israel could not do, to truly be the Son of God. So to conclude what we've read today from the Gospel of Matthew, although there was a false king of the Jews ruling over Israel, Jesus came to take his rightful place as the true king of the Jews. He shows us what a truly righteous king looks like. He is the king prophesied about by the prophet Micah, who will shepherd his people and defeat the nations. And even as a child, we see the nations come to give him gifts and worship him. Lastly, Jesus is the true Son of God, who makes a way for us to become the children of God alongside him. So let us go out into the world this week, knowing that we serve the true King, the King that will defeat all of his enemies. Let us know that we belong to God as his children, as we are joined through him through his firstborn Son, the true Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that you would instill this in our hearts by the power of your Spirit. May we know that we are adopted as your children, as we believe in your Son, as we repent of our sins, as we trust in him for our righteousness. Oh, Father God, may we rest in him as the true Son of God in whom we put our trust. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.